First Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and I would like to begin with a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you are in complete control of our lives. We thank you that you are a sovereign God. And Lord, we thank you that you really do use all things together for our good. For those of us that are called by you to love and to know you, called according to your purpose, which is to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, that we might dwell in the glory of God and Christ forever. We pray, Lord, that as we continue our pilgrimage on this earth, that you would use this study to help us sort things out and to understand your ways a little better, and to have more joy in the midst of the difficulties that every human faces, but not everyone gets to face with you. Thank you, Lord, that in any and all difficulties, we have you living within us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. We bless you and we praise you for this. Teach us now, Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. In the passage in 1 Peter in front of us, we have a message I have entitled, The Benefit and Nature of Trouble. The Benefit and Nature of Trouble. We're going to be focusing on one verse, but I'm going to read from verses 3 down to verse 6 so we get the context. Trouble is what God uses to strengthen your faith and to strengthen you in general. You think about it, every person on the planet goes through trouble. But as I mentioned in my prayer, the truth is not everyone gets to go through their trouble with God living within them at their side and a full copy of the Bible quickened by the Holy Spirit. We are blessed that on our journey through this world, we're not alone and we never will be once we come to know Jesus Christ. I look at my life, I look back, and I have had my fair share of trouble. The truth is, I've had more trouble in my life in the 40 years I've known Jesus Christ than I ever thought a Christian would ever have if they lived to be 100 and had 100 years of knowing Christ. The truth is, I've had more trouble than I ever expected. Guess what? The same thing's going to happen to you. All those things that you don't think God will ever allow to happen to you, many of them just might. Some already have, and you were shocked when they came. So that ought to teach you something. There could be things that God will allow that you would never think he would, but he will, for your highest good, allow them. Something happens to you when you go through trouble, deep, soul-wrenching trouble, whether you use the word testing or trial or heaviness like the old King James uses. But something happens to you, and I've seen it in my own life. In the middle of adversity, a man gets to know himself. You are actually introduced to who you really are. Think about that. In the middle of real trouble, you're introduced to who you really are. And from there, you begin to seek God from the context of having found out who you are. So God uses adversity and trouble and suffering and all these things. I like what Richard Baxter said. Suffering so unbolts the door of the heart that the word has an easier entrance. Suffering so unbolts the door of the heart, the door of your heart opens and the word has an easier entrance. As soon as I understand that, I understand the value of suffering. If that's what it takes to open up my Bible to me, then bring it on. Am I a masochist? No, I am not. Do I like pain and suffering? No, I don't. But there's something I love above all things in this life, and that's Jesus Christ and his Bible, his Word. And if it takes trouble to get closer to him, then bring it on. And you end up with iron in your soul, and you're able to say that and to mean it. Whereas there are some points in the Christian life where you won't say that, you won't pray that, because you're afraid He will. I'm afraid for God to work in my life. I'm afraid to pray for patience or humility because I know what it takes to get humble. And so I don't ever pray for it. So I'm still proud. I'm proud of it. I got to be careful, or this will not be a half-hour message. So, let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, down to verse 6. Peter writes, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." By the way, we just finished 42 messages studying that living hope in the book of Revelation. It is a real and true and powerful and awesome and detailed and glorious living hope. "He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Isn't it good to know there's a reserve sign in heaven with your name on it? It's pretty awesome, isn't it? "You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time." Then verse 6, "In this, all of this, you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7, "That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls," and if I could add, all that comes with it. All that comes with it. Please notice verse 6 in the very first few words. Verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice." Verse 8 at the end, "You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." Here is a passage about our hope, and it's also a passage about our trouble. There's a lesson to learn in life, and I wonder if you have learned it yet. We read in two different verses in this short passage about rejoicing greatly. The question is, have you learned in your life to rejoice greatly? To rejoice greatly, not simply to endure God's will, a teeth-gritting endurance of God's will. Have you learned to rejoice not simply to endure God's will, nor only to choose it and feel good about choosing it, but that's it. You're enduring it. You've chosen it of your own will. Nor to trust it simply. I endure it, I choose it, I trust it. But has it stopped there? Or have you learned to rejoice in it, not just enduring, not only because you chose, and not only because you trust, but rejoice in it with joy unspeakable, full of glory? Have you learned that lesson? Have you come to that place? Do you know what it's like to have joy in the midst of trouble? In other words, trouble is an experience, is it not? So is your interaction with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And the two often happen simultaneously, and that is what this message is about. We look at the hope that is before us. We will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ. One does not complain about the rain if you're riding on the way to be crowned as a king. You don't complain about the trouble on the road if you're going to be crowned. And so you learn to rejoice in the hope that is before you and in the interaction with the Holy Spirit, who is God, that you have in the meantime. So our faith is tested, it is strengthened by trouble, whether you call it tested by fire, grieved by various trials, whether you call it heaviness, it all equals trouble, and that's the word I'm going to use. In Job 5:7, the Bible says, yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. There you have it. Now, Peter gives us five things about trouble, and I'm going to give them to you one by one. I'm going to let it unfold as we go. I'm not going to give them to you up front today. Let them unfold to you as we go. Five things about trouble. First of all, trouble doesn't last. You need to know that. As you contemplate trouble in your life, you have it, I have it, we all have it. Know this, the first thing, trouble doesn't last. You see it in verse 6? Though now for a little while. Do you see those words? Though now for a little while. Have you ever applied them to the trouble in your life? Well, today's a good day to start. Though now for a little while. You see, trouble doesn't last. John Newton used to say, and I've already hinted at it, the road is not to be complained of since it leads to such a heavenly home. It's not going to last. We're going to end up in heaven. Trouble doesn't last. Isaac Watts said, there is a land of purity light where saints immortal reign, infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. The day is coming when there will be no more pain. There will be no more trouble. What is this life, James says, but a vapor? So in the broadest sense, trouble doesn't last because heaven's coming and it lasts forever. In the immediate sense, not all trouble that comes to your life lasts. There are seasons, and you grow strong through the seasons of your life where trouble comes and goes. So that one of our favorite verses in the New Testament is, and it came to pass. So does trouble. So trouble doesn't last. Let's go to a second thing. Trouble serves a purpose. Trouble serves a purpose. You might ask, what purpose does it serve? Well, how about this, to humble us? You think you need any humbling? Or do you think you're already there? Something about all of us. We think God has humbled us so much, broken us so much, that suddenly there's a new door that opens inside of your heart, and there's a river that comes flooding out of it, and it's called pride. In Japan, we called it... Yes! This is a congregation that learns and remembers. Trouble serves a purpose. It has a way of humbling us, and every one of us would benefit to be a whole lot humbler. Not a little bit more humble, a whole lot humbler. Husbands, I'll say that on behalf of your wives for you today one more time. A whole lot humbler. Husbands, on your behalf, I'll say to you wives, a whole lot humbler. You thought you were going to get away with it. Every one of us needs to be humbled, and trouble humbles you, and it has a way of weaning you from the things of the world around you. Well, how does it do that? It drives you to your knees, and you bow before the throne of grace of Almighty God, and thus you are pulled away from the world to God Himself. And that is, in fact, a glorious thing. Trouble causes us to long for heaven. Anybody here longing for heaven yet? It causes us to long for heaven. Why is that a good thing? So you're ready to go when it's your time? Trouble serves a purpose. Turn to your right in 1 Peter. Go to chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's one of my favorite verses in the book of 1 Peter. I can tell you from knowing you that some of you really need to settle down. Just settle down. And so what trouble does, what suffering does, is it brings you to that place, to it perfects you, it establishes you, it strengthens you, and it settles you. Do you realize, talking about suffering, the good that comes out of it, we actually have more practical benefit in our Bibles in the New Testament from Paul's imprisonments than we do from his trip to the third heaven? Because it was in prison suffering that he wrote the prison epistles, which minister to us so much. Trouble has a purpose. It serves a great purpose in our lives. Trouble doesn't last. Let's go to a third thing. Trouble brings pain. Look at 1 Peter 1:6 again. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The word grieved is translated different ways in different Bibles, but it is the idea of pain. It's the idea of pain. That would include physical pain. That would include emotional pain. That would include the pain of disappointment. That would include the pain of disease. That would include certainly the pain of depression, which is one of the most painful of all pains. It includes all pain. In this you greatly rejoice, though for now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Trouble brings pain. And the thing about pain is it has such a big part in changing you. You can look into someone's eyes and see if they've been through it. Those that have been through pain in their life and continue to walk with the Lord and gotten to know him deeper and better have a depth about them that those who have never suffered anything do not have. Pain is what God uses in a big way to change you. You know what pain does? It forces you to ask questions. Pain forces you to think. Pain forces you to think and ask questions and thus drives you to God for answers. And as a result, there is change that takes place in you when God brings the answers. Many of you have discovered this on your own sickbed. The experience of God's people shows that bodily pain and sickness often have the special office of performing the work of sanctification. Some have said that sickness is God's messenger to call us to meet with God. You're just going and going and going and going. Suddenly you're sick and there you are alone with God. C.S. Lewis put it so well when he said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. Pain, Lewis said, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. How true that is. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And sometimes in the mystery of God's providence, the very pain you are going through is the most needful thing in your life. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers, and yet he had so many physical afflictions. He wrote these words about how God used pain to work in your life. He said, I owe everything to the furnace and the hammer. I have made no progress in heavenly learning except when I have been chastened by the great schoolmaster. The best piece of furniture in my house has been the cross. My greatest enricher has been personal pain. And for that, I desire to thank God. I can truly say of everything I have ever tasted in this world of God's mercy, and my path has been remarkably strewn with divine loving kindness, I feel more grateful to God for the bodily pain I have suffered and for all the trials I have endured of different sorts than I do for anything else except the gift of His Son. I am sure I have derived more real benefit, more permanent strength, more growth in grace, and every precious thing from the furnace of affliction than I have ever derived from prosperity. You know, some of you are praying that God would so change your life that you could be like your neighbor who's so prosperous. Oh God, why can't I be prosperous like him? Here I am. I love you so much. And here they are. They don't even acknowledge you. Don't even believe in you. Look how they prosper. Can't you make me like them? Think about that prayer. Would you rather know God and be rich forever? Or would you rather be a little poor and go through some trouble here and watch the evil prosper? Which would you rather have? And then they are separated from God and poorer than poor forever. Which would you rather have? You say, well, I wouldn't mind just having a few bucks in my pocket. You know what I have to say about that? Pray for it. I love miracle money. I don't love money. That's the root of all evil. But I love it when I find myself poor and I see the evil prospering around me and I see how prosperous I could be if I was to go that way. And I love turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm going to show you, God. I'm going to give you a visual aid. You see this wallet? There's not a dollar in it. Could you just fill it up? Ones is okay as long as it's bulging. Few tens and twenties be all right too. A Ben Franklin wouldn't bother me in the least. This is something I do regularly. And I love it when the next thing I know, I open my wallet and it's full. And the only explanation is that miracle money came from God Himself. Didn't come from a paycheck, it came from God Himself. So the whole idea of Spurgeon deriving more benefit from affliction than he ever did from prosperity is a powerful thing to learn. This world is not my home. Is it yours? Then let's start acting like and believing like and living like and rejoicing like heaven is. Because that is our home. That is our home. He who rides does not mind the rain if he rides to be crowned. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Joni Erickson Tada, you've heard of her? She wrote a book on heaven. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote some comments about the book, why she liked it so much. She said, Johnny writes so clearly of the hope of heaven, not in spite of her pain, but because of it. Profound words. I remember holding that book, looking in the cover and reading Elizabeth's comments. It hit me so hard. She writes so clearly of the hope of heaven, not in spite of her pain. That would be a teeth-gritting thing, but because of it. May God grant us with that kind of depth. Trouble doesn't last. Trouble serves a purpose. Trouble brings pain. And trouble comes in many forms. You've already found that out. You see, in 1 Peter, it says right at the end, various trials. That's many forms. Verse 6, it's quite an instructive verse, you know. Right at the end, various trials. Turn in your Bible, could you, to James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read to you from the NIV. But it's not that far off from the New King James. James 1, 2. It's amazing what he says. Peter says, greatly rejoice. James says, consider it pure joy. These guys were taught by the same person. What's his name? Who's the name? What is the name of the person who taught them? Jesus Christ. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Peter and James are saying the same thing. In verse 3, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I am reading from the NIV because that's a little more helpful than the word perfect. Because none of us think we're going to ever be perfect in this life, because we're not. However, we can become mature and we can become complete, lacking nothing, if we have a wonderful relationship with the Lord and if we allow the Lord to use trouble to our highest good. Let me give you a story that spoke to me about this whole idea that sometimes God allows trouble, and I don't like it. I don't like it. And I feel like God is unnecessarily roughing me up. You ever felt like that? Many years ago, a woman with her little baby was riding in a stagecoach in western Montana. The weather was bitter cold. And in spite of all the driver could do to protect her, he saw that the woman was becoming unconscious from the cold. He stopped the coach. Because if you fall asleep in that kind of cold, you'll die. You'll freeze to death. So he stopped the coach, took the baby, wrapped it warmly, put it under the seat. Then he seized the mother by the arm, dragging her out of the coach and throwing her to the ground. Then he hopped back on his seat and drove away, dashed away with the horses stomping down the road, leaving her behind him in the middle of the road. As she saw him drive away, she got up and began to run, screaming and crying piteously for her baby, my baby, my baby. She kept running and running and running and running, my baby, my baby, my baby. And he kept looking back and looking back and looking back until he thought, well, I think she's warm enough now from all that running. I'll slow down and let her catch up with us, which she did. She climbed back into the coach, and now from all that running, she was warmed up. He handed her back her baby, and she began to express her gratitude when she calmed down and stopped yelling at the stagecoach driver for throwing her in the middle of the road. She suddenly realized that she was in fact alive with her baby in her arms because he had done exactly that. And so it is with God. There are times in our life when we feel like he's just taken us and thrown us in the road. And you're laying there and it hurts. And you just feel like I'm separated from everybody and you're running after the whole gang. And you're looking at God and you're going, so what is up with this? You treat me like this. You allow me to go through this. When in fact, he has allowed it to shake out of you soul lethargy. Soul lethargy. Which is so easy to fall into. In Isaiah 48:10, Behold, I have refined you, God says, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Let me draw your attention back to 1 Peter 1:6. You see how he says various trials? Various trials? Right at the end of the verse. That word various is the Greek word poikilos. It could be rendered various or many colored. There are many colored trials that come our way. Do you know, for the people that Peter was writing to, coming to Christ would mean that they would lose their business, they would lose their reputation, they would lose their home, they would be hated, they would lose their friends, they would lose their family, and perhaps they would even lose their life. Many colored, many types of trials. And so a new convert became the target of every kind of weapon from any and every place. That's the kind of trials and trouble, various trouble, they went through when they came to Christ at the time of the writing of Peter. But it continues to this day. Trouble comes in so many various multicolored ways. I want to show you something. Understanding that, I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. Go back to the right, 1 Peter 4:10. The only other time Peter uses that same Greek word is in 1 Peter 4:10. Where he writes, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see that word manifold? The manifold grace here is literally many-colored grace. Many-colored grace. So what happens when you put the two together? Trouble is multicolored. God's grace is many-colored. It's as if there is no colored trial that God can't match with the right color of grace. That's the idea. In other words, there's no measure of trouble that God can't match with the same measure of grace. It's a beautiful thought that there is grace to match every trial, every bit of trouble you will ever go through in your life. So what have we learned so far? Trouble doesn't last. Trouble serves a purpose. Trouble brings pain. Trouble comes in many forms. One last thing. Trouble can't take our joy. Because it doesn't come from circumstances. In 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice. You see it? In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you are in heaviness, as the old King James says, or you have been grieved, as the new King James says, by various trials. The New American Standard renders this verse, 1 Peter 1:6, like this. In this you greatly rejoice, even though, there it is, even though, if now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So, even though you're distressed, even though you have pain, even though you have trouble, there's still the ministry of the Holy Spirit to produce joy in your heart. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. In John 15, 11, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. He speaks of his joy, and yet the Bible describes him as a man of constant sorrows, well acquainted with grief, and yet he had joy all the while down in here. Why? Because the joy comes from the Holy Spirit. The joy in your life comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from things going well, and it doesn't come from things going bad. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit within you. In the beginning of the message, I said, trouble is an experience, and you all said, right. And I said, so is your interaction and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's an experience. To experience the Holy Spirit in the midst of trouble is to experience joy that cannot be taken away. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, I learned a very simple song. I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. I've got something worth talking about. Makes me sing and it makes me shout. I've got something that the world can't give and the world can't take it away. Yeah! Jesus Christ lives in you, and that's the difference that makes all the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you live within us. We are blessed to have the presence of your Spirit with us. We are blessed to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, faith. And we thank you and praise you that we will never be alone, that you are with us, you will never leave us or forsake us. And now we ask you to manifest your presence with us and to navigate us through the trouble that comes our way and to be able to rejoice knowing that you work all things together for our very highest possible good. And may we ever and always keep our eye on the hope that is before us, knowing that this life is but a vapor, and soon, very soon, we will be with you. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.